So tonight we're looking at the introduction to the book, The Honor of God. And if you haven't, and some of you I know haven't had a chance to read it, I would recommend that so you won't be so confused when you go home tonight from what I've been telling you tonight, to read it again. And I've read it 6 to 8 times. And I still, how do I organize all of that material? And I didn't organize all of it. Some of it I left out because I know there's a chapter just on that. And so, but anyway, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to start with on page 3 of the book. And while we're still getting ready, I will pray. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we just bless you for who you are. All you've done for us, all you do for us, and we pray that our lives will bring honor and glory to you. We are your creation, you love us, you care for us, and Father, we owe you all the honor and praise that we can give. We just pray for the study, again, a reminder of who you are, why we are here, and we pray that the words that I say tonight will bring will be the truth as I've read through them, and that they will be bring honor to you and encourage each of us to again think about what we think about when we think about you. Father, we just thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm sorry that Ford is not responding at all. Something's not.
Okay, I will try to talk loudly, okay, and not keep going down. So, okay, so if I'm going to read from page 3 at the introduction. The honor of God lies at the fabric of our existence. This is because the honor of God is the chief end of God. God created the universe and everything in it for this one ultimate purpose, the honor of his own name. And then the basic meaning of honor is honoring God means that we view his character, his rule, and his sovereignty as the weightiest realities in our lives. Unfortunately, this aspect of God's weightiness is largely missing in modern Christianity, where it has been lost amid a wave of frivolous worship that puts man at the center rather than God. And so this book really is about putting God at the center of our lives and realizing, and the idea that to honor is to feel how much he has done for us and who he is versus who we are. And that's the weightiness, that should make us fall to our knees and praise him, because he does it because of his love for us. Nothing in us is worth any of his love, but he loves us because he created us. And as the gentleman said that wrote this, he says, this momentous realization came to me when I was a young man, and in some ways it has possessed me ever since. It has become the theme of his life, giving honor to God. Okay. What is the loss of honor? He goes on in the introduction. He was a military something or other. I don't know military terms. And he was teaching the recruits, Marine recruits, about the three honor, courage, and faithfulness. I don't remember what they were, but honor. The young recruits didn't even know what the word meant. And, courage they understood, when somebody's firing at you and you run at them or whatever. But honor they didn't understand, because our children are not even taught to honor their parents, which is God's command. We are to honor our parents, to honor the elderly. I remember when I was in nursing school, when the doctor who was teaching the class we were in came in the room, we stood up as a maid of honor. And, you know, honoring teachers, honoring the police, whoever. Our culture pretty much doesn't honor anything except self. And so how do we honor God? And He is worthy of our honor. Okay. The loss of honor in our culture today has lost the understanding of what it means to honor anyone or thing. Examples, the elderly, mother, father, those in authority, the symbol of our country, the flag, the national anthem, those who have done meritorious actions, such as in war or disasters. So we don't even, you know, some people do. I was talking to Twyla about this, and she said the lady she has Bible studies with from Sudan, when they walk in the room, the children walk in the room, they come and speak to each adult there because they have to show honor. Our adults just come in and interrupt. Kids come in and interrupt and ignore you totally. That's just difference in cultures, and this our culture really has lost so much. Okay. In the world of the Bible, the concept of honor and shame were foundational to the worldview of the biblical authors. And if you read about that, in fact, he had, in the introduction, about during the war in Japan, if one of the elders lost his job, it was shameful that he didn't have a job, and he would get dressed every day and go downtown and just walk the streets, and then come home when it was time to come home, so that he wouldn't be shamed. They still thought he was going to work. You know, that's really, he didn't want to shame his family, and he didn't want, that's, you know, kind of the concept of shame. We don't want to, I remember as a teenager being very careful, steady boyfriend, so on and so forth. I did not want to shame my parents by doing something that we were not supposed to be doing. And I don't know. Do teenagers today care about shaming their parents or, you know, dishonoring their parents by the way what they're doing? We live in the present presence of God. And this is a statement that I came across. We live in the presence of God before the very face of God all the time. And as I'm going to do a lot of repetitious of things because it's all choppy all over in my notes. We tend to think that we can separate our sacred, our secular life from our spiritual life. And no, we have one life, and it is lived in the face of God. Okay. We give honor to God because of His great value to us, His weightiness to us, how much He's done for us. To recognize His inherent significant value, we show Him honor by living a life pleasing to Him, or by our words, our actions, our reverence for Him, our respect for Him, our obedience. And as I this has really weighed on my for a couple of weeks, sitting in the church service as it begins and the noise in the hall, I don't know who we talk to, but that needs to be, I mean, that, what on, what are they doing in church, in the building? Right, I mean, outside the doors, talking, and, you know, of course, I sit in the back, so it's very obvious to me, and I'm thinking, you know, children are running, adults are talking, you know, they don't come in until, I don't know when they come in, but I'm thinking, we are in here, in the presence of God. And I know this is just a building, but that's why we're here, is to worship God. And what are we doing? That has been on, you know, gosh, I think, why are we here? So, shame is to disgrace or dishonor. The painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. Okay. I go to Google and I put in the words, honor, I put in, you know, I get, sometimes I get, when I put in the word shame, Google does not have a clue what shame means. Not a clue. It's because you don't even have to do anything bad, and someone might shame you, or you will shame yourself. What? So I didn't use anything from Google about how to define shame, because it is not. It's all psychology, and it's all, you know, if we shame somebody, we are harming them and hurting their self-respect. Okay, but anyway. We dishonor God by putting him in a box. This is my little thing. Or book that we take out on Sunday mornings only, or when we are in a bind and we can't get ourselves out of it. By treating his word lightly, we shame our Lord when we say we believe but walk in the flesh. By trying to separate our secular life from our spiritual, to shame something is to treat it as though it were nothing. Deuteronomy 28:58 says, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, and that I hadn't written this out, but I went in tonight before I came and wrote it in, because, you know, if you don't do that, there's a consequence. And the consequence in this setting was, then the Lord your God will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, and so on and so forth. So, you know, when we don't do what God requires of us, there is a consequence, and it's not a pleasant one. In Psalm 53:23, it says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. And Revelations 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. I'm trying to put my words in some kind of order. Okay. So what does honor mean? Okay. Honor means, this is a Google thing, high respect or great esteem for someone or something, to give glory to or great respect. And when you earn honor, it's because you are, and because we honor God, and now we're going to talk mainly about that, but we receive honor. He has honored us by loving us. And we receive honor from other people when we do what is right. And adherence to what is right or a conventional standard of conduct, you know, and people honor you for that. The verb is that we show is regard with great respect or show respect. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed, this is how God responds to someone who's not giving him honor, okay? I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father shall walk before me forever. He had told Eli that line of the priest, that they were going to have someone in the priestly line for all their lives. Okay. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And I put, Eli's sons will die due to their evil ways, because they were stealing, they were evil men, and they were the priests' sons. So, and their priestly line will end, and it did. It was the end of that line. There's the line of Phinehas took that place. You should read the scriptures and come through to that. Okay. So, who is this God we are to honor? Okay. Who is this God that we are to honor? The fact of God's existence is so conspicuous, both through creation and through man's conscience, that the Bible calls the atheist a fool. In Psalm 14:1, according to the Bible never attempts to prove the existence of God. Rather, it assumes his existence from the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. So, and we know that. And even in Romans 1, people know that they don't recognize him as God. Okay. What the Bible does is reveal the nature, character, and work of God. It doesn't prove it, that God exists. Okay. So who is this God? We must think of him correctly. Thinking correctly about God is of utmost importance, because a false idea about God is idolatry. In Psalm 50, verse 21, God reproves the wicked man with this accusation: "You thought I was altogether like you." To start with a good summary definition of God is the supreme being, the creator and ruler of all that is, the self-existent one, who is perfect in power, goodness, and wisdom. The Bible further reveals, we'll talk more about what it reveals. So, what do we show honor to someone? By reverence and value. To honor someone is to give them weight or significant value, recognizing their God-given worth and position. That's the ones we are to honor. Honor for, in the Hebrew, is kavod, which in the Greek it's teme, means to recognize and acknowledge the inherent value, worth, and dignity of someone or something, especially God, and to treat them accordingly, through reverence, respect, and specific actions. It goes beyond mere feeling, requiring active expression through attitude, words, and deeds, and involves seeing the divine worth in every person, even though we may not seem to deserve it, but God does. God, as a supreme object of honor, the highest form of honor is reserved for God, worshiping and glorifying him through one's life, actions, and obedience. The root meaning of the Hebrew word for honor is heavy or weighty, suggesting that honoring someone is to give weight to them, making them significant and valuable in your estimation. And that means that you spend time with them. That means you think of them in all of your actions and your thoughts, and your, you know, it's he is a part of our life. The coram Deo, the Latin phrase, means that before the face of God or in the presence of God. In Christian theology, it describes a life lived in constant awareness of God's presence, under his authority, and to his glory, meaning every aspect of life is lived as if one is in God's literal presence. This concept emphasizes a holistic and unified life, whereas one's work, one's worship, one's daily activities are all a response to and for the honor of God. So you don't separate what we do tonight when we go home from what we're doing right now. We're studying about God, we're learning about God. We're constantly aware of who God is. It involves a continuous consciousness of God's omnipresence, so that one acts with accountability to him, not to others. Living Cora Deo means recognizing God's sovereignty over all things and living in obedience to his will and his word. All actions, whether common tasks or good deeds or grand deeds, are performed with the motivation of pleasing and glorifying God rather than seeking the human applause. And we have a holistic Christian life that challenges the idea you can't separate your religious life from your secular life, asserting that all of life is a unified expression of faith lived before God. And the example of that is Jesus Christ. All of the Jesus when he was here as a baby. Okay. And then in Ecclesiastes 3:14, and if anybody who knows me knows Ecclesiastes is my favorite book of the Bible. It says, "I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him." And in, or it can be, or to be in awe before him. We live in awe before him. And we are using the New International Reader's Version. And for that, it's the respect for him. God does. "I know that everything God does will last forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it." God does that so people will have respect for him. Okay. And in Ecclesiastes 8:12, "Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. So sometimes wicked people live a long time. I think that, you know, that they will die. And we know what happens to them. But we know that those who fear God openly will be rewarded. Okay. In the Bible, to revere God is to show profound respect, deep awe, and devoted honor for him and his divine nature. It involves an inner attitude and heart that is expressed through worship, obedience, and a respectful fear of God's holiness and supreme authority, rather than a fearful terror. Often fear is translated revere. In Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all those who fear you and to those who keep your precepts. Where did I send you guys next? Okay. I didn't write these down, but I would like us to go. I have Psalm 93, 97, and 1 Chronicles 16. I would like three of you, okay, Twyla and Shelley and Sally, read 93. Just read it to yourselves, okay? Kathy and Myrna and
Jeannie and Marilyn.
Okay. Would you read 97?
Certain verses.
And Chris and Sally and Jana, would you read 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 36? What I want you to find out is who God is. What do these verses say about God? And then 23 to 36. I was surprised when I went to Chronicles. Oh my gosh. Yeah. I mean, and some of those same words are elsewhere too, but that we don't usually go to 1 Chronicles very often for anything. So I
again, what we're looking for.
How does it describe God? His attributes, what he does, what he's doing, yeah. So who is this God that we are honoring? Why, you know, these verses should give us why we should be honoring God. A little bit more information about him. Everybody about through their verses? Okay. I'll have these four ladies. Okay.
Just
what did you learn?
I don't. I didn't look at the bracket. If you were 93, you go first.
No, I'm just going to have you guys with 97 go first. Okay. The people that read 97, Psalm 97, what did you learn about God? Just give me a word.
He's righteous.
That he reigns over all and we should rejoice at his reign.
Okay.
The mountain melts in his presence and the heavens declare him and everyone to worship him and rejoice at his judgments.
You don't think about rejoicing at his judgment very often, but okay. The reigning, the nature, the mountains and the heavens and the, you know, that he's in charge of all of that, created all of that. Anything else in those that you came up with? Anything else?
He is just.
He is just.
And he's okay. Righteous.
He's righteous. Okay.
Fire goes before him.
Fire goes before him. We're going to talk about consuming fire later.
And he's above all other gods.
He is above all other gods. Okay. They're excellent. That's okay. 93. Anybody have some of the same things, obviously, but because.
Yeah. Well, all right. I'll say a little bit. It does emphasize God's universal reign over all his creation. We do have an emphasis in 93 on the fact that God is eternal.
Huh?
He's everlasting, so he has always been on the throne and ruling. Mm-hmm. And actually, even before creation, we know that God existed. And then there's a little bit of an emphasis towards the end that he's characterized by holiness.
Okay, holiness, that's, we haven't picked that up yet, okay?
And just that he is mighty.
Mighty?
Not, I would say, full power, or we would say omnipotent. He is the one that is all-powerful and almighty. So, mm-hmm. with his authority to reign and his all-powerful, I think we can take great comfort if we know him.
Yeah. Anything else to add, you two?
I would just kind of reiterate that God's majesty and his strength is first and foremost to us all. He is mighty. His testimony is confirmed. It's always sure. You know, we know that what God says, does, thinks, does for us,
it's true.
It's true.
Okay.
Also, he has established the world, that first part. It's firmly established. It will not be moved. We are secure in him.
Yeah. You know, every time we read, it's a little bit more that we learn about him and his influence. Okay. Okay. First Chronicles 16. James?
Zoe?
Jen?
Oh, that's from both. He's, great to be worshipped. He prays. He also says, he's fearful, you know, fear about all the gods.
Mm-hmm.
And he reigns, you know, he's great that.
Sovereignty. Mm-hmm.
Sovereignty. Jaina? He's good, he's faithful, and his love endures forever.
Love endures forever, yeah. Faithful. I praise the Lord, yeah. Chris, anything?
Yeah, 24 talks about Phil of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the people. Forget about that he has wonderful deeds among all the people.
For all people, not just believers. All people see. Yeah.
26 talks about that the Lord made the heavens. I think we've all kind of talked about it. And it was interesting, 30 through 33, he talks about all that's going to worship him. The heavens be glad, the nations, the sea roar, the field exults, the trees of the forest, for he is coming to judge the earth. That's why everything is worshiping him, because like you said, he's going to come to judge.
And you know, all of those, all the trees, all the hills, they're not what they should be.
They're under the curse.
Right. Under the curse, and they want that judgment. They go back to who they are. Anything else?
The last verse on 36. Blessed of the Lord. Bless be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting, even everlasting. It's forever. You know, if we're praising it forever, that means it's going to be forever.
Well, thank you. I think, you know, if I could have said all those things, but it's more meaning for you because you found them. And that's what we need to do every day, is find about God in His. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Monday nights. Okay. So it's, you know, it's just to think, oh, and he cares for me. He's got plenty to do besides care for me. But, okay. How do we honor God? 2 Kings 2:4. Walk before me in truth with all your heart and all your soul. Psalm 119:64. Verse of the day came up to me. You know, one day I was opened the computer and there was, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Good reminder, again, every day. Okay. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And notice, for nothing is good before the Lord that doesn't come from the heart. Okay. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Again, he will be exalted. The knowledge of the holy, and I was going to read a couple of things from there. This book is yellow and falling apart, but I want to read a little bit about what some of the issues that our author felt or the need to bring up. The fact that we, as Christians, generally speaking, are not worshiping the God of the Bible, the God that we're just talking about, because they put man in the place of God, and God is here to please us. No. We're not even here to please God. We are here to do things that he wants us to do. I mean, it's not a work, it's a honoring. We want to do what honors him, and what honors him is what he has told us to do. And back to my pages, page 7. Okay, can we read the numbers? A rediscovery, the only way to recoup our spiritual losses in the evangelical church is to get back to knowing who God is and being God-centered, okay? The decline of the knowledge of the holy has wrought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward hearing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as he is. So what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Okay, so that was from page 9. And then, that the mighty burden in his obligation to God, it includes an instant and lifelong duty to love God with every power of mind and soul, to obey him perfectly and to worship him acceptably. And when the man's laboring conscience tells him that he has done none of these things, but has from childhood been guilty of foul revolt against the majesty in the heavens, the inner pressure of self-accusation may become too heavy to bear. That's when, and only then, only when you are overburdened by your sin, will you come to God.
That's where we should be shameful.
What? That's,
yeah. We should be shameful.
Oh,
we should
be shameful.
Yeah. I mean, we were talking about that the other night, too, that the less we have honor and respect and the right regard for God, we're going to not really have a sense of shame. And that's
true.
What we see being lost in our culture. There's no shame. Everything is open
and okay.
Even encouraged.
Yeah, and encouraged, yes. Okay, very good. Because if we are not pleasing God, we are shaming Okay. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. It begins in the mind and may be present where no overt act of worship has taken place. We often think of idolatry as bowing before a statue or something. No, idolatry is thinking wrong thoughts of God, not honoring him as God, not honoring the majesty and the holiness created us. Okay. And it's, and again, in Psalm 50, verse 21, it says, "These things you have done and kept, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you." That's what the people around thought. God's just like us. And it's kind of like, well, Adam and Eve didn't die right then. You know, he said, you do this and you're going to die. Well, then what does that mean? And we think that, too. Oh, I got by with this time. It must be okay. No, it's always shameful. It's always, wrong thinking about God and expecting him to be pleased with you. Oh, my goodness. Okay, but back to for the reading of that verse, 50, verse 21 in the NIRV. "When you did these things, I kept silent. So you thought I was just like you. But now I'm going to bring you to court. I will bring charges against you." Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" The essence of idolatry is entertaining thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Those thoughts begin in our minds. The fear of the Lord is a right understanding of God and a right attitude toward him that leads to right actions. That's from page 9 and 10 of "The Fear of the Lord is the Beginning of Everything" that we studied in two years ago. Okay, I go back to that a lot. In the Bible, God's transcendence means he is fundamentally distinct from and superior to his creation, possessing attributes beyond human understanding like infinite power, knowledge, and holiness. This highlights his sovereignty, majesty, and freedom from worldly limitations. However, this concept of a holy other God is balanced by his eminence, his active and present involvement within creation, which is powerfully expressed through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Some aspects of transcendence. God is above and beyond the universe he created, ruling over it with supreme authority and not being bound by its limitations of time and space. His thoughts, ways, and character are far superior to human understanding, making him majestic and glorious beyond our capacity to fully grasp. His transcendence is linked to his supreme holiness and perfect nature, making him sinless and eternally distinct from the flawed world. And part of that, then, he cannot be in the presence of sin. Okay. He is not dependent on or limited by his creation, but is the creator and sustainer of all, possessing ultimate control and authority. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Psalm 113:4. The psalmist proclaims God's exaltation. "The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens." The relationship then between transcendence and eminence. Transcendence is not what?
I just looked up Psalm 113, uh-huh. And you just read verse 4 for us. "The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the earth," the heaven. Well, I appreciate verse 5 and 6.
Can I just read
those? This is also in Psalm 113.
Okay.
Because it speaks of God's transcendence and his eminence. Because it says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the earth, in the heaven and in the earth. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap."
Ah, is that verse 5 and 6?
Yeah.
So verse 4, 5, and 6.
Right. So it
brings those together. Yeah. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Transcendence does not exclude God's presence and involvement in the world. In fact, his transcendence is complemented by his immanence, his presence within and among his creation. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of God's immanence as the transcendent God became flesh and dwelt among his humanity, as affirmed in John 1:14. Recognizes God's transcendent calls for a response of awe, reverence, humility, and worship in believers. God sees and knows my every thought. Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And guess what? In Genesis 8:21, he says the same thing after the flood. Their hearts had not been changed by the flood. The eight that survived. So, 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, you know the Lord and of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Then from the book, Recovering Biblical Christianity, when we encounter God, first thing, God is holy. 2, that we are sinners. 3, that his word is true. You are left with the impression that these are the most true realities in the universe. It is from this mindset that God calls us to live before him. That's a quote from page 11. We are to live cora deo, as I said before the face of God. This is the essence of biblical worldview. We view all of life in the light of its creator. We live for his honor. The weightiness of God, Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Eulabia, Greek, means reverent awe in the presence of God, used to describe the holy fear of God. In Hebrews 5:7, however, look at who said this. In the days of his flesh, he offered up with prayers and supplications, he being Christ, with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, or eulabia, his awesome understanding of God. Jesus prayed while he lived on earth. He made his appeal with sincere cries and tears. He prayed to the God who could save him from death. God answered Jesus because he truly honored God. So that's how we are to live. We are to be honoring God in all that we do and say. Jesus' prayers were heard because of his holy awe of God. God is this consuming fire. This is the problem of the modern church. We have not started with the reality of the transcendent God. Without this understanding, it is impossible to comprehend the problem of sin as it relates to God. And without a proper understanding of the problem of sin, we cannot understand the real meaning of the atonement. A substitutionary atonement makes sense only in the light of a holy God. We cannot explain the reality of sin without the reality of a holy God. Everything hinges on understanding the reality of a transcendent God. If God is not a heavy reality in the churches, why should he be a heavy reality in the world? God does not call us to be comfortable. In fact, the vision of God as a consuming fire is very uncomfortable. It is this vision that will inspire us to sanctification. The Apostle Peter reminds us that it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." What is your mind, or what is yours or mine sense of God's holiness? That's my question to us. We must have a reverence for God, for his word that makes us shudder when God's name is shamed and dishonored. It all begins with the reality of being God-centered people who know his weightiness in our own personal lives. Any thoughts?
Was it in that chapter, because I was reading ahead, that he talks about, he quotes from the Gospels when Jesus was on the earth, and there's a couple of the verses where the demons are interacting with Jesus when he cast them out. And it says even they tremble at his words.
Yeah, they know. Yeah.
They know. Because they have a full understanding of who he is, and they tremble at his words.
Yeah.
And how.
And we don't.
Casually, we can take it sometimes. He was making that contrast.
Yes, yes. That's, much of what, there's a lot in the introduction I didn't touch. Right. But there are things coming and more. And on like the shame, the foolishness of the cross is because of the shame of a man naked dying on the cross. That was the most shameful thing that could happen to anybody in that world at that time. So that's why. That's, you know, so that the honor-shame culture, really, that'll be interesting to learn more from that. Okay, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you again for this reminder of who you are. Reminder again that we want to honor you as who you really are. That you are our Creator. You keep us alive. Every breath we take is a gift from you. Father, let us bring honor and glory to you in our words, in our actions, our thoughts, in all that we do and say. Anyone we meet, anybody that cuts us off on the road, whatever we are doing it in your presence. We want to honor you in that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.